They're letting me come up early these days, trying to cut down the overtime time. How's everybody this morning? To speak, so I leave Saturday afternoons, and probably when I come home Sunday, I'll be delighted to find my wife home, Lord willing. I won't make any more jokes about taking care of the house by myself, but still doing loads of wash is driving me crazy. I mean, every time I open the cover and it lists all these things about the kind of material. And the heat, hot, hot, cold, 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 you name it. And then I look at the label and it says, partly polyester, partly cotton. Some of it says rayon. Some of it's even got 2% spandex. I don't know. So I just throw them in, throw a cup of soap, put it on full blast. Thank you. And put it on full blast and hope it works. I was up late this morning. I'm just killing a little time here. My wife is my alarm clock. She usually gives me a little poke in the back, in the ribs, and I'm up. But when she's gone, why? At the clock. And this morning I looked at it about 10 after 2. 3 o'clock, 3:40, 3:30, and then by the time I looked at it again, why, I was late. Turn to James, please, chapter 5. Now, I've been spending a lot of time on this, and I see no reason to hurry. You know that I have an axe to grind. And one of them is that we really need to go through books systematically. Now, I realize we do on Wednesdays, and Ray Giannini's Bible study has been doing it for years. We need to go through them systematically from beginning to end to understand the uniqueness of each book. When you read James, or you read arguments about James, you'll find almost immediately they start with arguments about whether James was a Christian or whether he was pushing the law. There are, after all, over 20 references to the Sermon on the Mount in references, paraphrases, in the book of James on the Sermon on the Mount. But let me tell you something. Read the Sermon on the Mount. And there's nothing there we can't apply to the Christian life. And anyway, James quotes these or paraphrases them. And then there is this issue about obeying the law. Martin Luther, who when he was at the Diet of Worms, and he was on trial, was facing some very intelligent men. And they kept using the book of James against him. Luther knew that they were not following the context. He knew they were pulling things out and arguing. So if you ever read where Luther said the book of James should be torn out of the New Testament, you can understand at the moment when he lost his temper, and I understand he had quite a temper. He was frustrated. No, this book is for believers. And again, since this is the end and I'm going to be finishing today, we need to realize it's an earth book. I've said it a dozen times, it's an earth book written by James, a brother of the Lord, with the purpose of encouraging Jewish people who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Messiah. And he has a burden for them because he knows the way they think. They think in regard to rules and regulations and laws. They think in minute detail. And he's trying to free them. He's trying to show them what Christ can do in their life. He's trying to show them the wonder, the glory of all of this. The grace of God. Now this morning I want to talk in verses 19 and 20. Alright, let me read it. My brethren, if any among you stray from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now this is a very unusual ending. It seems abrupt. You go back to Paul's epistles and you have Paul in Romans 16 spending a whole chapter. Say hi to them and say hi to them and say hi. And so and so says hi and don't forget this. And greetings. And after all, almost every epistle, there's some sort of greetings. But in this one, James just comes out with these two very abrupt verses. Now the thought is, is this a sum of the whole book? Or is this connected to the chapter that went before? And most certainly, you can see in it things that are part of this book, as well as the fact that you certainly read it and it connects back to the one who was sick and praying for one another and praying for one another when we confess our sin to one another and somebody going astray. You can easily see the connection. So, James does not end the way Paul does. And even James' brother, Jude. Now, Jude's book, or little epistle of 25 verses, is against apostasy. And he has the most quoted, most beautiful doxology the New Testament has. And we don't quote it because in our worship services or anything, because we were afraid that it has to do with liturgy and forms. But it's scripture. And it's powerful. I want to read this to you from his brother Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I think that has probably been quoted more over the centuries time than any other ending of book. All right, so Jude, brother, who wrote later, gave us some wonderful words. Those are scriptural terms, and they're worth memorizing. I'd like to think, and I'm going to go back in this context. I have reiterated the idea of context so much that I almost feel like saying it again is redundant, but context is important. Now, I'm going to connect these two verses with the previous verses, although I think they may be verses that deal with the whole book. All right. We go back to verse 16. Now, we have seen someone who is sick. And that person who is sick seems to think that the reason they're sick is because of some sin in their life. So they call the elders. And the elders come and the elders pray. There's no guarantee they'll be healed. But they went to confess to the elders because they believe it has to do with sin. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Now, this is interesting. Is that there's prayer involved. The prayer of faith will restore the person who is sick. But then he goes on to talk about confessing your sin to one another. And I mentioned last week, there's no such thing as a church getting together and we're going to all confess our sin. I imagine that some people think the only way a revival can start is that somebody confesses their sin and another person, another person, another person, another person gets up and before you know you have a revival. Well, maybe it can be. But I don't see it that way. But we are told to pray, right? You pray for the sick person, and then you pray for one another, and we are to confess our sins and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. All right. But these last two verses, what are they talking about? There's definitely prayer connected, but they are also talking about doing more than pray. Follow me closely. They're talking about reaching out to people who have strayed from the truth and give ourselves to help these people and restore them. It's messy work. That's messy work for sure. All right. So, prayer is no substitute, in a sense, for personal effort to restore this wandering person. This person who has sinned. We have to help them and be involved in the life. And the entire thrust of the epistle has been to prevent any Christian from wandering from the truth. In the very beginning chapter, it talks about what? It talks about trials and difficulties and impatience. And it talks about believers blaming God for their sin, blaming God for their fall. And all the way through this book, there is this repetition that they need to be patient with what God is doing. You can see that in chapter 5 here, verses 7, 9 to 11. Patience, patience, endurance, endurance. James says something, and I want to define, who are these people? There's a lot of argument about whether they're really believers or unbelievers. Is there such a thing as eternal security, or is there not? Well, certainly there is. But I like to say here, we don't know. And even if somebody wanders from the truth, and they really look like they no longer hold the truth, only God knows. Our job is to go out of our way for one another. So, see what he said. My brethren, if any among you stray from the truth. The only other time he uses that phrase, my brethren, in this book is 2:1. Go over there. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. The only two times he uses it. So I think, it seems very obvious that he's talking to people who are believers, people who have had problems, people who have maybe been faced with the sin or the difficulties of chapter 1 and wondered, why does God help? It's his fault that this thing has happened. And they start wandering away. So, as far as I'm concerned, he talks about my brothers in some translations. He is talking to those people who are related to him, not by the blood of being a Jew, an Israelite, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a warm, sympathetic concern for people. Here are people at the end of this chapter who are struggling with sin. So much so that they need people they can talk to. Doesn't necessarily mean the elders, but obviously the elders should be involved. And they are people who are having a difficult time, and they may start going astray. And they may begin to have some problems. So James' aim of this is not to judge, but to involve our lives to restore, to help people, all right? And James is talking to this Christian community, restoring one who errs. All right, so my brother, anyone strays from the truth. Now, I don't know if James is referring to a specific case. This could be just hypothetical. But it's probable. It's possible. When you see here in this book, chapter 1 and chapter 5 and other chapters about what sin can do and how it can be deceptive, you begin to realize that it can happen to any of us. We're all sinners, saved by grace. But we all have humanity. And we all struggle with something. I am just 74, you figure, an old codger like me. What do you struggle with? Staying alive? Ha! Ha! Hey, this old codger ain't forgotten. So, that was a poor language. Ain't forgotten anything or nothing. And so, we have this, and it's very important for us to understand it now. All right. So, James is saying, first of all, there's weakness in human nature. And the assaults, the human nature, create the possibility. We've seen in chapter 1 what happened. They blamed it on God, and people weren't obviously getting victory. And so there's the weakness in human nature. And it also applies in a member of the local church. Misunderstanding. Perhaps thinking that God is working for them. Not sure that it's real in their life. You know, when you and I face sin, personal, whatever's in our mind or in our heart along the way, and if it keeps coming back, reoccurring, if it is something that never seems to go away, we often wonder if we are in the faith. That's because we have been led by people to believe that victory in Christ means we feel nothing of the flesh. And that isn't true. So, James has addressed that not only could there be sick people among them, but that there are people who've gone spiritually astray. And they might not be sick at all, but they've gone spiritually astray. So, it is important for us to think about this. The need exists, and sin remains a fact in Christian life. And it's a fact. And so the efforts are life-saving in scope. It says right here, and I will define that in a little bit, and he will, whoever's way, save a soul from his death. We will define that as we go on. Galatians 6:1 is a verse that has become more meaningful in my life over the years. All I've been involved in my ministry, practical things. I'm not the brightest light bulb around theology. There are many things I read and study, but everything, whether it's the mission field or whatever it is, have been more pastoral than anything. And I feel then that it's important. And we're going to be involved in people's lives. And we're going to seek to help these people and go out of our way for them. So, Galatians 6:1, and that verse is, again, as I mentioned, has become more and more meaningful. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, let you too be tempted. Now notice, somebody has gone and been caught in a sin. Doesn't necessarily mean that I saw him do something wrong and I caught him. But the sin has become powerful in his or her life and distracted them and left them away. Alright. And you who are spiritual, it takes spiritual people, not just born again people. It takes people who are walking with the Lord to understand, because it's messy work. It's hard work. And the chance of failure is real. I don't. Because I don't have a very good batting average at it. But I leave it in the Lord's hands. Alright. So, this is of real importance to us. And you such a spiritual, in a spirit of gentleness. When we go and seek one of these people, we're not there to judge, and we're not there to be hard. Would it be gentle? If you know what it's like to be dealing mentally or emotionally with things day after day, you and I will have a lot more concern and gentleness for people. Part of the problem in the evangelical church, there's no doubt about it, is that we are correcting our doctrine. But we are very judgmental to people who don't measure up. Very judgmental. It creates a problem. Okay, we'll move on. So, James is mentioning this, and and the effects of bringing these people back is to save a soul. Word can mean life from death. Does it mean spiritual death? I believe the King James Version has a wrong translation. It says in the King James, he who converts a soul. Give me the idea that it's a missionary call. Well, of course, missionaries are out preaching the gospel and helping people. But I think that has led us to down a different street. This is a person who has been led astray. Now, how are they, did this happen? Well, led astray from their own deliberate choice. Struggling and struggling, finally they, of their own deliberate choice, they just go. But there's also another one, they're led astray by evil influences. This can be people and other matters that enter in our lives, but often by our own deliberate choice. I can't fight this anymore. I'm just going to do it. I want the world, and I want some of these things, and I just don't want to seek victory over it. This is taking so much energy for me. Or there is someone who leads them astray with evil influences. And this person who often leads them astray with evil influences could perhaps be found in Jude. Many apostates. They act and they speak as if they know the truth, and they led them astray. You don't remember Jonestown in Venezuela or Guyana. After this mass suicide took place, years later, stories were written about different people. We thought there were a bunch of loonies being led astray by a dynamic personality who acted spiritual. And then we began to find out that almost all of them started out on the correct road. Wow. And there were Moody graduates and Wheaton graduates and seminary graduates who went for this. Why? Because he talked in a sense about new Christian community. We have to get away from the world and we should have this, what we visualize in the Bible as this Christian community. So they went and started this, and then as it was falling apart, they committed mass suicide. And that created a problem for all of us in South America. Whoa. The Colombian government went ape, if I could use that term. Are there missionaries among us? How many are there? They had records, but they never paid attention. All of a sudden, the newspapers were, and they said, look up, evangelicals among us. Do they own camps? Do they own property? Are they going to lead people to these places? It was a mess. We had to bring in papers, and if there were property, we had to prove that the property was in the ownership of the Colombians. That's why when we started our chapel in Bucaramanga, you, Dick, or I were on signed the ownership papers. They were all Colombian. I never owned a house. I rented for various reasons. All right, so anyway, these people can go astray deliberately or they can be led astray. And when we think about being led astray, here in this verse, many of you led astray, we think of sheep wandering away. When I was in New Zealand, there's sheep everywhere. All over the place. 4 million people and 40 million sheep. And some of them get up on the hill and they start eating and they start eating and they start eating. They're falling in the grass and all of a sudden they're lost. And they go astray. And First Peter 2:25 says, we were like sheep going astray, eating good grass and wandering away. Now, I added that last part. And our Lord said, if 100 sheep and one gets lost, you go look for them. But it's interesting also that the original word, and this is strange when you look at Greek, and of course, I've got this on my computer programs. So Sometimes the definitions are really fascinating. This comes from our word planet. What? Comes from our word planet. Planets have a fixed course. A lot of planets go out of that course. If planets wander away, they're on a collision course with others. Then that's what he uses. And I thought it was interesting. Means to be fixed for us. What is that? Our hearts, minds, set on Jesus Christ. And if any go astray from the truth, James says 1:18. Go back as I connect the context. 1:18, James says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And he talks about practical things. You see, the point is that this truth that we hold is to be lived, and that is what James is seeking for. At least that's the way I see it. All right? They are to live the truth as well as believe it. James also said, Galatians, 5:7, we are to obey the truth. Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak truth in love. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10, we are to love the truth. Now the truth here, I believe that he's talking about, is this truth of the fundamental doctrines of our faith. Not talking about sidelight things. Say, somebody convert from a pre-trib rapture to a post-trib and we write them off. We're not talking about that. He's talking about people who made a profession, are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and through various things, impatience, temptation, relationship with others, sin, they start going astray. So the truth is, this whole body that is contained in the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into the world, the sinless Son of God, and he lived a sinless life. He demonstrated it. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He lives in heaven. And he gives and offers to the world, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By grace through faith we're saved. So, he's talking to Christians, my brethren. If any among you from your Christian community strays from the truth, wanders from the path, you're on a collision course. Anyone wanders from the path, he says, and one turns him back. All right, so this straying involves loss of vital fellowship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know how important it is to have that daily fellowship, that daily sense that the Lord is real in my heart, my life. So, it is this gospel truth that involves principles to be understood and principles to live. We believe and we live. And so, James said earlier, chapter 1, 19 to 27, and I'm not going to read them, but what he says this, basically, right belief leads to right living. And those who go astray need help. All right. Says if anyone turns him back, brings him back. This is where I think the King James says converts him. But he turns him back. And this is important. Someone needs to care. And he's not just talking about the elders here. Friends, he's talking about what we call back life. People are looking for a ministry. People are looking for something to do. Well, there may be many things God has for you, but if you know someone and they've gone astray, go out of your way in tenderness and love to talk to them and try to help restore them. And it gets messy, as I mentioned before, several times. All right. And Luke 22:32, Peter sinned. The Lord said to Peter, when you've turned back, that's the idea here. Peter was believing, when you've turned back, you will strengthen the brethren. So the Lord is giving Peter a ministry, but also that Peter will turn back. Fervent prayer is important. Pray for people. But more than that, it is the personal spirit of empowerment as we get into their lives and we spend time with them. And people open up and tell you. It's a big need in the evangelical church. It's a big deed in the assemblies. In our circles, when people go astray and they leave, we often say, well, they never understood New Testament principles in the first place. They may have nothing to do with it. They may be having a struggle with sin and are afraid to open up because they'll be disciplined, punished, humiliated. And off they go. All right, so, my brethren, verse 19, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, I like that. Now, notice again, not only does he say, my brethren, but if any, all right, if any among you, there's another indication he's talking about Christians. Any among you. So, James is doing more than giving a missionary call. James is making it clear that the body has responsibilities. Maybe somebody has told you and shared personally with you some of their struggles, and you know those struggles, and you can see them drifting. And drifting, and drifting. So we can involve our lives, and their lives. So, any among you, and that is another indication, talking about believers, all right? And these people have deserted the Father's house, and said, oh, they've left the local church, maybe they've gone back into the world, and it's grace that will bring them back. When I was saved in 1959 at the Free Church, a married couple was saved. This couple's life before they were saved was awful. They had both gone through a divorce. They both were heavy drinkers. They met somewhere, I'm not sure where, and they married, and they came to Ebenezer, and they accepted Christ as Savior, and they were very involved. But one began to notice kind of a distance taking place. Kind of something going on. have marriage problems. And then the man was having a harder problem staying away from the bottle. He was going back to it. And he went astray. I, who was a new believer, got to know them well and visited them several times. Some other people did. The pastor did. And he had convinced himself that he would never be free of booze, drinking, and that he was not a genuine believer, that God wouldn't give him victory. And many of us, including me, a young believer, tried real hard to deal with it, and they just want to try. Some said, well, they weren't Christian at all. I don't necessarily accept that. Only God knows. Only God knows the heart of a person. So, keep out of your counseling. Deal with them on the basis of what they have professed. And then you, if you find out, then understand the gospel fine, but only God knows. Jesus is encouraging this kind of work. And notice what he said in verse 20. Let him know, let who know. Or you could paraphrase it, you may be sure, the person who's involved in this, you may be sure, let him know that he who turns, whoever turns, out of the path of error. His way, the error of his way will save a soul from death. Sometimes sickness comes because of sin. James has said it. Sometimes sickness does not come before because of sin. Come from old age. And it comes from the enemy. Paul said, a messenger of Satan was sent to give me a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God three times. That always amazes me, people. Only three times. And the Lord said, now, I'm paraphrasing, Dalkorn's paraphrase. Please, my grace is sufficient. Live with it. To live with it is my paraphrase. So, James is encouraged, kind of working. He said, whoever seen that person, turn around, then heartily accept the truth they know. This death, I think, is more than physical or certainly eternal. Only God knows if they're not believers. This is the interaction, the person, and the responsibility to God. They have just become dead inside to the sense of spiritual issues. Has that ever happened to you along the way? Well, I got to be careful here what I confess, but it's happened to me. On the mission field, sometimes I thought God was so far away. I read the Bible, and it seemed to be another book. I could have made some decisions. Well, maybe I should go home. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I'm not saved. But I knew it was just part of my humanity, and I need to find out and get through it. So he says, from the error of his way, the path of error, he has gone and wandered from the course that is clear in the Word of God, and he is now in the error of his way on another path. And that's, as I said, a collision course. And whether this deals with premature death, And 1 Corinthians 11:30 says that, yes, there can be a premature death because of sin. But when people die early, don't go walking around saying, I wonder what sin they were hiding. This world is a crazy place, all right? So the path of it, and this is this in his heart, in his soul. James 1, 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And that doesn't have to be physical death there. All right, so James is bringing out this good ministry you can be involved in. Let him know, the person who becomes involved, let them be sure, right, that he who turns a sinner from the earth's way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Covering a multitude of sins doesn't mean hiding them, keeping them secret. That isn't the idea. It's securing forgiveness. Let me read just a verse from Psalm 32:1, and there's many more. It says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Atonement. Atonement. Covering. All right. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. All that's to do with atonement, covering. And the Lord does not impute iniquity. So there are other verses. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and they are remembered no more. I remember things. Sometimes I feel embarrassed. They're covered. And this is very important. Now, when a person comes back, it's a joyful time. It's a wonderful time. Have you ever been there when somebody's gone astray and it's been hard and they've come back through the efforts of individual, a few people, and the tremendous joy of having them come back? Now, here's the thing. The person is not to be branded in the church as someone in the past who lived in a certain city. Not what God is about. They're back in fellowship right around them. Love. Care for them. And what I'm talking about is someone who went astray. They are now part of the company of forgiven sinners. Amen is right. And it's quite a joy to be welcomed back and loved and cared for. Now the person who is going to be involved has another responsibility. And that is Matthew 7:5. Before you pull a sliver out of somebody else's eye, pull a beam out of your own eye. You're different people, and you're not just going there to act self-righteous. Pull a beam out of your own eye. Make sure that you're in this relationship with Jesus Christ yourself. So, James began the book with a challenge to endure hardship and closes with an appeal to to watch out for one another. You watch cop programs on TV, they always say, I got your back. Got your back. So, this is important. And this joy it brings to our lives. James has, for example, repeatedly said, do not judge and grumble against one another. Judge 4:11, grumble 5:9. And James had been so clear. Someone said, and I'm going to quote, someone said, the letter of James is Christianity with its sleeve rolled up. I like that. Not just living to absorb our theology and always hear a good teacher. We need good teacher. But sleeves rolled up. The same quote. It's the working person's practical guide to living the Christian life. It spells out what it means to follow Jesus day by day. James emphasizes faith and action. Now, the guy who wrote this is a theologian. But he said, for theologian, James is interested in life. And these last two verses are very, very, very important. If we truly believe God's word, we'll live it day by day. And we'll be concerned for others. So James ends this book without any fancy doxologies, without saying hello to people. This book is going all over the empire. But he ends it by simply saying, all right, someone's been sick. They think that sickness is a result of sin. They call the elders. They confess their sins to the elders, believing that they need to do this. The elders anoint them with oil, and they pray. And a prayer of faith will restore that person. And we've seen example of Elijah, his prayers, that it wouldn't rain. And that prayer of faith will restore the sick. Then let's confess our sins to one another. No special meetings. But if you really have a close friend that you trust, I thank God for Dick Yarrow. People have said to us many times, you two guys do it for 45 years. And it's true. People on the field used to say, how do you guys do it? Well, not because we agree with 100% with everything. It's because we have the same vision, the same burden, but we have found someone in whom we could confide. Wow. I still can sit down at my email, and Dick's retired New Zealand. I can still write some things, and Dick writes it back, and he gives me a really sweet answer. You dummy. I thought by now you learned it. What's the matter with you? No, not real true. All right. If any among you strays from the truth, the truth, and one turns him back, let him know, the one who turns him back, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And if that person dies early, leave the judgment up to God. Let God figure it out. So can we be involved? What a way to end this letter. We need to be involved and care for one another in love, patience, pulling the beam out of our own eye, working with people, encouraging people, helping them. The enemy of our soul isn't giving up. And this 74-year-old bag of bones standing in front of you hasn't finished his course. And sometimes the course seems a little bumpy these days. Ah, the grace of God is terrific, isn't it? Welcome that person back. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you for this rolled up sleeves theology. Thank you for practical James is. And we know that in all of our lives there may be reoccurring thoughts or temptations. And that they may make us conclude that we cannot have victory and we will deliberately go astray. Burden the hearts of godly men and women in our assemblies to go out of their way and involve themselves with these kind of people. Because when they turn back, you have saved a soul from not just eternal death, but you have saved a soul from death and Father and just bringing new life and joy and vitality in their lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who atoned for our sins and our sins are covered and forgiven. Thank you, Father, for your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen.